to Kings and Chronicles, look at the last four kings, and we'll go back. It's a little bit early, but I wanted to get them in so we could kind of flow into it when we get into Jeremiah and what's happening. So, and it's also hard. Jeremiah's already talked about a couple of these guys, all right? So let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity that we have tonight just to come before you, Lord. Thank you that we can lift up our hearts and worship. God, we can sing to you and love you, and now we want to continue that attitude of worship as we get into your word, and we, God, ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, we're going to look at kind of a time that's sort of really, really funky. And Lord, as we look at what goes on with these last four kings in Judah, and God, I pray that from what we read tonight, that Lord, you would take our hearts, God, and draw them close to you. And most of all, God, that out of this we would learn that, Lord, when we trust you is when we are at our highest point and our best point. And so, God, just again, speak to us, guide us, direct us, and God, be glorified in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as I said, we're kind of coming to that place where, remember Josiah the king, right? We left off a long time ago in Kings, but we've been talking about him in Jeremiah. Josiah was the king that found the book of the law, kind of tried to restore things. But here's the thing, you can't just read the Bible and begin to do things externally. This thing called Christianity or even Judaism in their day has to come from the heart, has to come from a relationship. And I think the problem with Josiah is he found the book of the law, began to do things. I think he had a heart after God, but he also is doing so much external. And then what I find out in this last couple chapters is he stunk as a father. I hate to say that, but he's a horrible dad. Three of his kids are going to take over the kingdom, and all three of them are horrible kings, which tells me something. Not a good dad. Maybe he was an absentee dad. I don't know what was going on. Maybe he's too busy trying to clean up the temple and do stuff and he wasn't there. But then Josiah, towards the end, like he almost starts out really, really good. Then towards the end, he decides, listen, and we left off, he decides that he's going to go after the king of Egypt, right? And he's going to defend and help defend Syria and some of the places that are eventually going to overtake him. But he goes after the king. The king of Egypt told him, don't come after me. Remember that part? Hey, dude, you do not want to do this. I always love it when somebody kind of is on the upper hand and go, you don't want to do that. And he says, yeah, I do. And he goes, no, you don't. He goes, and the Pharaoh even said, I'm sort of on a mission from God, so I'm telling you not to do this. And then he gets killed. And Josiah's gone. So that's kind of where we left off. He kind of did his own thing. Now here, what we're going to learn from the end of his life and from the next four kings that we look at, their major problem is, they don't trust God. They're not going to put their faith in God. They're going to put their faith in other things. And listen, we need to even learn as a church. Sometimes it's easy for us to say those words, I trust God, but do you really trust God? And I think if we're all really honest, yeah, we try to, but it's a struggle in our life. It's a struggle to turn things over, to surrender to Him. And even some of us feel like, if I totally surrender to God, I'm going to be out of control. Exactly. That's the point that we want to get across. And listen, you can't be the best version of you unless you do surrender to God and you give Him control of your life. You know, I don't care what you do. I don't care what kind of field you're in and what, you know, in your occupation or whether you're serving the Lord or anything. You can't be the best at that until you really learn to surrender to God. And here's the thing. If you do not surrender to God, I promise you will surrender to your enemies. And then you're in trouble. And that's what we're looking at tonight. That's what we see so clearly in these kings. Theirs is an outward physical manifestation, which I think oftentimes it can be for us. Think of all of the people who refuse to allow God to control their life and they give in to certain things that overpower them and begin to control their lives. So listen, we pick it up here after Josiah dies. Well, let's read 29 and 30 and then go into 31. And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. And then his servants moved his body in the chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own tomb, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, Jeremiah here is not the Jeremiah we've been reading. He's not the prophet. It's another Jeremiah. I think we kind of know that. But listen, now we have this guy, Jehoahaz, and he takes over as king. Now, here's an interesting thing. He wasn't in line to be king. He's got a brother that's older than him that we're going to find out in just a couple verses. He becomes king after him. So he wasn't in line, but it says the people took him and made him king. It wasn't so much that, you know, hey, I'm next in line. You know, I kind of think of the Egyptian people, the English, right? And you got Prince Charles in line, right? And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. That lady is not going to die. So I just think he needs to know that. But he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's next in line. I think he's going to die before her, and she probably doesn't want him. And anyway, so sorry. Sorry to get off on that. But listen, this guy was supposed to be the guy. This Eliakim we're going to look at, and he wasn't. They passed over him, the people took Jehoahaz and made him king. Now, a lot of people said they probably did that because he was very, very much in the same camp as his dad, and he was anti-Egypt. He didn't want Egypt coming in, so maybe carrying that banner. And once again, it's not up to him, right? You got to trust God. So he's 23 years old, he becomes king. And then it tells us in verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, here's a bummer. We're going to find out. The guy reigns 3 months. How much bad can you do in 3 months? You know, I think of presidents and stuff that have, you know, good legacies, some bad legacies, some medium legacies. But usually they're there for a while. Like 3 months, they're going, no, this guy was evil, which tells me this is a really bad guy. He's not wanting to follow the Lord. He's not wanting to trust the Lord. As a matter of fact, later on you can read Jeremiah 22 where Jeremiah talks about it, and that's kind of where we come in. But Jeremiah doesn't like this guy at all. By the way, here he's called Jehoahaz. In Jeremiah he's called Shalom. And that's probably his given name. This other name is probably the name when he took the throne. But listen, man, Jeremiah says, this is a bad man. And nobody, we already know, nobody's listening to Jeremiah, no matter what he says, right? Nobody's listening. So listen, he did evil. And then check this out. So it says, now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So maybe that's about $1.1 million that Necho now is taxing. The Pharaoh now is taxing Israel and charging them. Now here's what's kind of funny is when Israel left Egypt, they got a bunch of stuff, remember? Go back into Exodus, remember all the people came and dumped stuff on them? Egypt's getting her stuff back. They're saying, man, you took our stuff, and it's been you know, hundreds of years, but we want our stuff back. And so now he's charging him, and it's kind of interesting. Once again, instead of trusting the Lord and surrendering to him, Jehoahaz has now surrendered to the king of Egypt. And that's where he's going to stay from now on. He's never going to come back. So 3 months, it tells us in the next verse, 20:34, then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So he takes him away. So this guy reigned 3 months, period. And now he's gone, he dies in Egypt, and again, you can read Jeremiah chapter 22 to kind of get what Jeremiah thought about him. So listen, now Necho puts another son, Eliakim, who was actually in order to go. He was there, he should have gone there, and he changes his name to Jehoiakim, and he puts him in charge and puts him in place. So listen carefully, now here's what you have. Now you have a puppet king. You don't have a king there. Now you have someone who has placed the king from outside of Israel. Here's what's crazy. Think about this. Israel quit trusting God. God was putting the people there. And Israel quit trusting God. And now, listen, now they've got another guy there. Now they've got a guy that this foreign country has put in charge, and he's kind of their puppet. That's kind of heavy duty, right? Aren't they supposed to be representatives of God? Aren't they supposed to show God to the world? And here's what I think when I read this. I think, man, you know, obviously they're kind of failing miserably and blowing it, but do we as a church do the same thing when we try to become too much like the world? And again, I think we have to relate. I think we got to be, you know, relevant or whatever in our culture, although I kind of hate talking about that too much. But listen, we also need to be pretty different. Not different where we, you know, don't wear clothes with buttons or zippers or whatever, you know, kind of all wear black or all do. I'm not talking about that different, because that makes you a freak. I'm talking about we should be different, and the world should see us as different. And our values and the things we hold to and that sort of thing. So listen, man, they're not doing that. Now they become so much like the world. The world has put now Eliakim in place, which was his given name, changed his name. And it's interesting, Eliakim was from the name El, right, at the beginning of it, which is a general term for God. And he names him Jehoiakim. And listen, as he changes it, he kind of uses Jehovah, a personal name for God, that Necho does. And people are saying, well, did Necho do that to appease the Hebrews? I don't think so. I think he'd care less what they thought. I think he was letting them know, I'm in charge, I'm renaming him, and when you name somebody, you're over them. And listen, I think he gave him the name as mockery, that you think God's over you, but, you know, Pharaoh is over you. So he lays him out, he puts him there, Jehoahaz goes and dies. And then verse 35, so Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh, and he exacted the silver and gold from them, and the people from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, and he gave it to Pharaoh. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. These guys aren't good, right? Now you got one brother, you got his half brother in charge. We're going to find out another full brother gets finally in charge, but now you got a half brother. These guys, and now listen, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, which again tells me what kind of father was Josiah. And that should speak to us, because you know sometimes as dads we can get all into doing the right thing. And we get into kind of maybe a system or something that we want our kids to follow, but we're not the dad, the example. We're not there for them so that they will follow it. We're so busy about what we're doing. It might be work, might be serving the Lord. They might even be busy about, man, I'm going to follow God with everything, and we're not there for our children. And listen, man, I see these guys, this guy's evil. He's like messing up. And then in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Listen, now all of a sudden, who was in charge? Egypt. Now all of a sudden, man, this major shift took place in the world where, listen, and here's what I think is going on. All these guys are focused on Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar and company, actually his dad, are going, fine, you focus on them, we're going to conquer the world, and all of a sudden we're going to show up on your doorstep, and you're going to be shocked. So now Nebuchadnezzar, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So he comes in. Now listen, this is about 605 B.C., and this is an important time. So now you've had one short king, you got this other king who's there for about 11 years, these are the sons of Josiah. 605 B.C. should be important for us. That, according to Daniel chapter 1, is when Daniel was taken captive. So Daniel is part of the thing. He came in and he made him a vassal, and he takes, and according to Daniel, he took all of the young men and he took them away, and Nebuchadnezzar took them to make them all Babylonians. And away goes Daniel and company, and now they're in captivity, so they're taken away. That's the first deportation of Israel. Now here's what's kind of crazy. 605 this starts. And they have a major, major invasion of their land and a deportation of people taken captive. and nobody's waking up. Nobody's realizing we're in bad shape. Things are not going well. I don't know why they don't realize that, but they don't realize that. And you know, in our lives, sometimes God is like gives us chance after chance after chance to repent. He puts things in front of us, big signs that say, repent, and we don't repent. And we just kind of keep going, right? And God's saying, it's almost like, and get me right in my heart. It's almost like He's pleading with us. Sometimes people get mad at me when I say that. God doesn't plead, but I know He doesn't plead. But it's almost like He's doing that. Come on, you guys. He's yelling at these people in a sense. Listen, their first guy they set up is gone. He's taken captive into Egypt. The guy that Egypt set up now is a vassal. He's answering. First he answered to Pharaoh. Now he's answering to Nebuchadnezzar. All of your young men, all of your good guys, that you were raising up to lead the country, they're all gone now. And it's like God is saying, I'm giving you a chance, wake up. Well, I don't really want to wake up. You know, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah's yelling at him, right? Jeremiah's there going, you guys, he's tying sashes around his waist, he's burying them, he's tying them back, he's going through all that. And listen, nobody's paying attention until it's too late. So 605 B.C., that happens. It says he was his vassal for 3 years. And then this is always wise. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Like, you know, if somebody has come and they're over you, it's probably not really a great thing to say, you know what, I don't want you over me anymore. I'm gonna take charge. Because you know what, that person, that Babylon has not lost its strength at all. Oh, they're focused a little bit. They're trying to really squash Egypt. So they're focused a little bit. So they do this uprising. Now check this out. And the Lord, so they're rising against Babylon, right? And the Lord sent against them raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Assyrians, and bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. You kind of get what's going on. Listen, the king of Babylon left these other peoples there to keep Israel in control. It's interesting how now you have all of these enemies that they've had for years, right? The Chaldeans and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people from Syria. Now they're squashing them. In other words, he's off fighting. Nebuchadnezzar kind of left. He's off fighting other wars, but he left these other people. Keep these guys. If they raise up, get them. You know, go get him. And ultimately, it was the Lord allowing this. So we see the Lord once again knocking. Here you are, man. The king of Babylon comes in, kind of takes over, and you're going, well, I didn't really see that. Now you got these guys who have been bugging you for years. Now they're knocking at your door. And God's saying, man, I just want you to come back. I want you to be here. I want you. And they're like, nah, we don't think so. You know, it's kind of, we don't really want to be there. You got to read for homework. You got to read 1 Kings chapter 9. In 1 Kings chapter 9, listen, 1 Kings chapter 9 talks about if you quit trusting me, I'm paraphrasing, if you quit trusting me, I'm going to remove you as kings, the line of David, and I'm going to remove you from my land. Remember this important truth. Israel never does quit being Israel. I think it's important because some people think that, you know, once they leave the land, that they're not Israel. No, they're still Israel. They're just not in a land. When God chose the nation of Israel, He chose them forever. We're going to read that over and over again in Jeremiah. God doesn't, listen, He doesn't give up on them. He takes them out of the land. Listen, the condition in the covenant with God was not a condition whether you're my people or not. The condition was whether you're going to be in the land or not. If you don't do this, I'm taking you out of the land. And He kind of warned them over and over. And I'm thinking now you talk about the handwriting on the wall. It should really be on the wall, right? You got all these people coming at them. And then, listen, it says in the middle of verse 2, it says, then he sent them again, he sent them against Judah, destroying it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. He sent Isaiah, he sent Micah, he sent Habakkuk, he sent Jeremiah. All these prophets were prophesying right before this time, and the people are deaf to them. Kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Because listen, we're sitting here tonight and we're worshiping the Lord and we're reading His Word, but are we really gonna trust Him? Are we gonna be surrendered to Him? Are we gonna try and run our own lives? And I think it's kind of a 50-50 shot for a lot of it, you know, and I'm including myself. I wished I could stand up here and say, every moment of every hour of every day, I am surrendered to Jesus. You guys, if I said that, you'd have to stone me. Listen, but that's what our heart should be, right? I want to be surrendered. And you're looking at him. And so, listen, God sent his prophets, and so he sent them. He's going to destroy them also, verse 4. And also because of the innocent blood that was shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Again, that's Jehoiakim. I'm not sure what he had done and, you know, what blood he had shed. But it wasn't good, right? For this guy, it's not good. So listen, then it tells us now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So we go from one to the other. Now listen, you guys can read, you can turn, we're not going to turn there, you can turn to Chronicles later on tonight, read chapter 36. It only gets 12 verses. Listen, it covers all of this stuff in 12 verses. So Chronicles kind of really condenses it and just goes from one king to the other king to the other king. And I'll talk about one major difference they have. But here we are, listen, now we're to the third king. Now we're to Jehoiachin. Now this is a grandson of Josiah. So we can't really blame too much of Josiah on him, right? It's not necessarily, although I think as grandparents we have influence on our grandkids also. But listen, that's who it is. Then verse 6 tells us, so Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of the land anymore. So check this out. It says, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So here's what's happened, man. Now Babylon is firmly established as a world power. Now what's kind of bad is this whole time they have been focusing on Egypt and trying to take care of Egypt. They even sided with Assyria, who were their mortal enemies, to try and take care of Egypt. Now all of that's come undone. Now Babylon, all of a sudden this player that you weren't watching came on the scene, and now they're in charge. You know, I think of what goes on in the Middle East now, and I think, you know, a lot of times in our world, as the world looks, I think we're looking at the wrong people. You know, you got to be reading your Bible and kind of keeping track of what's going on in the Middle East. Doesn't matter the little skirmishes that are happening. What does God say is going to happen? When you start seeing those alliances coming, something definitely is going down, right? So listen, and the same thing here, they could have been looking at things. Now Egypt is gone, which is sort of good news, sort of not. Jehoiachin's in charge. Now Jehoiachin, listen, it says he was 18 years old when he became king. By the way, in Chronicles it says 8. I don't think he was 8. He might have been 8 when his dad started and maybe he was in line. I think 18 is a more accurate figure. And then it says when he became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. So two of the guys had really long reigns, right? That's sarcasm. Like 3 months. 3 months isn't long to be king, man. You're kind of just getting settled in, right? So he reigned 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Now listen, we kind of read about him a couple weeks ago in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talked about him taking over and his mother, and he was kind of under her thumb and doing things. So Jeremiah brought that up. Now listen, now he's in place. And then it tells us, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers did. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. So you had 605, now you're down to 597. In 597, now they come in, and we're going to find out this guy's going to surrender to them and kind of come under and even get deported with some. But here's the crazy thing. This is when Ezekiel goes away. So now you got Daniel. These are guys, right? We read in our Bible? Hopefully. You guys know, right? Daniel was a prophet. Daniel's gone. He's into captivity. He didn't even get to prophesy here. He's after. And then now Ezekiel is taken away in his second deportation with this group. Kind of interesting when you start putting all that history together and when you think you're just reading about kings. But listen how the face of Israel and the face of Judah is radically changing. All of the godly influence is slowly being sucked away. Slowly being sucked away. Here's something I've noticed in my life. If I don't want God around, he's more than willing to oblige me. Have you ever noticed that? If you push him away, you know, I mean, we're singing that one song where we talk about he fights everything and climbs mountains and, you know, and beats up everybody like superhero, right? That song we sing, I always think, when we're singing that song, I always think superheroes here, you know? But I've noticed that when I push God away, he lets me. And that's what Israel's doing. Men are pushing him further and further away. And he's saying, okay, if you want me to leave, I'll take all the godly influence. These young guys, you think of Daniel and those guys, hey, they had a godly heritage. And who knows where they got it from, right? Because the country is messed up royally, right? They're totally against God. They're walking away from God. And then you have Ezekiel, another guy, man. Ezekiel, I love reading the book of Ezekiel. We'll study him in a little bit. But you got Ezekiel. Now he's taken away, and I'm thinking, man, who's left? What's going to happen? So 605, you have one deportation. 597, you have another deportation. So they're taken away, and it says, listen, man, and the city was besieged, and then it tells us, I turned too many pages, and Nebuchadnezzar, verse 11, king of Babylon came against the city, and his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. Now, here's something kind of interesting. All through Kings and all through Chronicles, we're given the year of the reign of the king of Judah or Israel. Did you notice what just shifted here? We got the year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. In the eighth year, the Bible doesn't do that. These guys don't do that. Here's what this is telling me. It's gone. It's history. Judah is history right now. Because now we're marking time according to the king of Babylon, not the kings of Judah. It was the eighth year. It didn't even say, you know, in the third month of Jehoiachin. You know, he only lasted 3 months. It didn't even say this. It says in the eighth year of the reign, he took him prisoner. So now, listen, now off goes Jehoiachin, off goes Ezekiel, all of his servants, his mom. Thank God. But listen, they're all leaving. Now they're being taken captive. What's left for Israel? Once again, 1 Kings chapter 9. Don't do what I tell you. Isn't it interesting how God keeps his promises? We love it when he keeps his promises that are good, right? I promise to be with you. I promise never to forsake you. I promise to you. But we don't like those other promises, right? The promise is that there's consequences for our behavior. There's consequences for things we do. Israel, there will be consequences. If your kings begin to follow other gods and go after other gods, I will remove them from their throne. That's a promise from God. God's keeping that promise. If you, Israel, do not follow me and do not keep my word, I will kick you out of my land. I'm letting you live in my land. Here's what I love. The nation of Israel, you know, I'm very pro-Israel, but the nation of Israel, that's not Israel's land. That's God's land. You know, well, everything is God's land, right? He just lets us and, you know, and the state taxes us, and that's a ripoff, but I always want to write him a letter. This is God's, not yours, but I don't think that'd go too well. But listen, man, God chose, why did God choose that little place there, that little funky place, man? There's not oil. There's nothing there, really, except God. He goes, this is my land. And if you don't do my land right, I'll kick you out of it. You know, here's, I think there could be another deportation. You know, sometimes we think, and again, you look at the world stage, look at things going on. I think the time is close. I think he's coming soon. But I think everybody thinks that, right? I mean, every generation. Remember, Pastor Chuck Smith said he would not die before Jesus came. He was wrong. Somebody asked me once, how could that happen? I go, what do you mean? Chuck said he wasn't going to die till Jesus came. I said, well, you know what? Chuck was wrong. You can't say that, Pastor Pat. Yeah, I can. He was wrong. He's totally wrong. Listen, but I think we all kind of have that sense, and especially when you look at things and things lining up and, you know, and just, you know, Russia, Syria, Iran, all kind of coming in, you're reading your Bible, you're going, yes. But you know what? All of that could change. There could be another. He could kick them out of the land again and bring them back again. He could kick them out again and bring them back again. Listen, he kicked them out. We're going to read here in a couple months. We're going to read. They're getting kicked out right now. Right? They're slowly getting kicked out. And then in 586, they're gone. And then they come back. And then in 70 AD, they're gone. And then in 1948, they come back. And people go, "How, you know, is this a regathering?" Well, we all think so, right? But if he's done it twice, he can do it a third time. He can do it a fourth time. He can do it as many times as he wants. But listen, man, now they're going. I think if you're watching your king and his mom and all the servants and everybody taking off, I think you should stop and think, maybe there's something we should be doing. And Jeremiah's back there going, "You guys, you need to repent, right? You guys, this is not good. Babylon is here," and everybody's telling Jeremiah, "You're off your rocker, dude. They're not here." Well, have you checked lately? Here's what's crazy, man. And then they accuse Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, we're going to read in a minute, and Jeremiah as being cohorts with Babylon. That's kind of crazy the way it gets, right? Because when you want to reject God, man, you'll go all the way. So here he is, he's being taken out. Then verse 13 tells us, "And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's houses." So listen, man, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Now he's taken everything. I don't think there was a lot of treasury left, because I think these guys have been paying everybody off over the years. If you go way back, they paid Sirius some of this stuff. So listen, man, they've been like taking stuff out of there like crazy. Go back to Solomon and read how he built the temple, his army, all the shields they had, all the gold they had. All of that is gone. So listen, Nebuchadnezzar's taking stuff, and then check out what he does. He's a crazy man, right? He took all the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces the articles of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Listen, he goes in there and he sees, you know, gold paneling. He gets his chainsaw out. Well, he didn't have a chainsaw, but, you know, and he's hauling it off, man. He's just stripping the place, right? Because he's going, "This is mine now." Now you gotta listen, at this point, don't you have to be thinking, this is it? We need to wake up. We need to realize, man, this is the final knock knock on the door to get it together. And you know, Jeremiah's hollering at him. Not in a way he's hollering out of anger. He's hollering out of passion and concerned about him. And all of that stuff, you just see all that stuff going away. And there it goes. Listen, man, he's carrying it away. And verse 14, "And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives of all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land." That's always a good thing to do, right? You leave the poor people. And pretty soon he's going to take them. So listen, this isn't the final thing. This is like God's, you know, maybe final warning to them. Wake up, realize what's going on. Everybody's leaving. You see all of your workers, everybody going. And then he carried Jehoiachin captive in verse 15 to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives, we've already read that once, and his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, and all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive into Babylon. So you have, listen, partly the 597 deportation was heavy, but it's not the final one. It's not the end. But you got to be waking up now, right? You're stripped of everything. You're stripped of all of your gold. You're stripped of all of your fighting men. You're stripped of all of your workers, your craftsmen. You're stripped of everything. You would be thinking, wow, maybe, just maybe, we should surrender to God. No, let's fight Babylon. I think we should surrender to God. No, let's go after Babylon. We can beat them. We got nothing left. That's okay. What do we got to lose, right? Kind of thing. Everything's gone. And I'm thinking, man, this is nuts. Jeremiah's there. We got to listen. Jeremiah's telling them, you need to surrender. You can't fight. They're not listening to Jeremiah. You're a nut job, Jeremiah. And he's going, listen, it's over. It's done. We have to give in. So now you've got all of these guys leaving. All the valiant men. Then verse 17 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah." Now this is the last king of Israel before the final deportation, Zedekiah. And now he comes into power, kind of a strange thing. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Humatel, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Does that sound familiar? Huh. Jehoahaz, the guy the people made king, the son of Josiah. What was his mom's name? Same one, right? Same mom. So these guys, listen, that first guy that the people took and made king that wasn't really in line, and Zedekiah, the last king of the descendants of Josiah, were full brothers. They weren't just half brothers, they were full brothers. So this guy, Mattaniah or Zedekiah, and listen, again, a couple different names. Now he's king, now he's ruling and reigning, and he's got a little bit longer one, right? Once again, it's interesting. It says that he reigned 11 years. Here's what's interesting. Jehoahaz, 3 months. Jehoiakim, 11 years. Jehoiachin, 3 months. Zedekiah, 11 years. Kind of an interesting parallel, right? And then here's what people that don't like the Bible do. Oh, that sounds rigged to me. That doesn't sound right. Well, you know what? If you were going to write a fable and make things up, you wouldn't mess it up like that, right? If you're trying to pull the wool over people's eyes, you know, and kind of make a thing up, you wouldn't pull a blunder like 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11. You just wouldn't do that because everybody's going to question it. You know, when things like that happen in the Bible, here's what it does for me. It makes it all the more true because it's not something you would make up, right? So listen, man, now you have Zedekiah. He's in place. Oh, and listen, it says, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Now, here's what I kind of like. Man, I don't even blame this guy's fathers anymore. They're like the king before him. He was just as bad. The king before him only reigned a while. But listen, or I'm sorry, it's his half-brother. But listen, all of that happened. And then it says, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Seriously? Like, are you nuts? I read that, and listen, now here's what's interesting. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it tells us that Zedekiah took an oath before the Lord that he would be loyal to Babylon. And he takes this oath. Jeremiah, by now, is well known. Jeremiah is telling everybody, it's time to surrender. We can't win this. Listen, if all of your fighting men are gone, all of your builders are gone, all of your craftsmen are gone, you got nothing. Well, how are you going to fight? You got nobody to build stuff. You got nobody to make your weapons. You don't have any of that. And Zedekiah comes up with this great plan. We're going to go against Babylon. Dude, you do not want to do that. And not to give away too much of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah keeps saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And they're going, you're a traitor, remember? And they accuse him of being a traitor. They throw him in the pit. Then someone finally brings him out of the pit. And then what do they do? Jeremiah says, listen, man, the one thing we can't do is we cannot give in to this guy. We can't go against this guy. And they're going, you just want to give in. And then they take him to Egypt. How crazy is that? The Egypt that they were fighting with, just 11, and 11 is 22, right? And 6 months. So 23 years ago, they were fighting against Egypt. Now they're going to take off and they're going to go to Egypt. Is that crazy? Oh, by the way, Jehoiachin, the middle guy, right? He's the guy that sits and reads Jeremiah's prophecy. Remember, Jeremiah sends Baruch to him with his prophecy, and he cuts it and he throws it in the fire, and he cuts it, and he remember that? And then Jeremiah goes, that's a bummer. And he says, we have to send him another one. I'm thinking that one, every time I read that, it's crazy. They send one, he burns it up. We got to do another one. Now, if you're Baruch, it's a bummer. Now you got to go back, you got to get another scroll, you go, and he burns it all up again. So listen, man, these guys were bad kings. They were bad, bad kings. And yet, listen, as we look at them, it all came down to this. You're either going to surrender and serve God, or you're going to serve your enemies. And I think in our world, I think of the enemies, whether it's, you know, addiction to drugs, whether it's, you know, sexual promiscuity, whether it's greed, whether it's power. You're going to surrender to, if you do not surrender to God, listen, because a lot of us are thinking, I don't think any like King Babylon's going to come and get us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us, the enemies that we fight every single day. And if we do not surrender to God, our enemies are going to win. And it happens over and over and over. We just get to see it played out physically here, but it's spiritually the same for every single one of us. And we need to be men and women who are willing to surrender to God. I don't want my enemies to win. I don't want to be that one who is overcome by the things that I'm able to overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. We have a great God. We have a God who loves us, and we do have a God who will climb mountains. We have a God who will stamp out everything, who will go before us and take care of everything. All we have to do is surrender to Him. And so tonight, as we get ready to come to the table, listen, coming to the table isn't a ritual we do. We're coming to the table recognizing what Jesus has done for us. And in doing that, listen, as we come to the table, we can kind of, quote, resurrender. And we can tell Him, man, Lord, I know, and you know, maybe your battle today, maybe your battle this week, maybe your battle this month, maybe your battle so far this year has been a little overwhelming. Well, you know what? It's overwhelming because you're not surrendering and you're not at that place. Surrender to God and listen, He will make you better. I read a thing, if you're a poet, He's going to make you rhyme like crazy. If you're a musician, you're going to play beautiful music. You know, if you're an athlete, you're going to be a better athlete. You're going to run better. You're going to jump higher. You know what? And we need to understand that when we surrender to God, He makes us the best us we could ever be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we think about these guys and, Lord, kind of some crazy kings, I think about just kind of in my mind, it seems like even reading it through this and more so reading it in Chronicles, this is 12 verses. It's just like very rapid. And Lord, the decay in Israel just seems like it's on steroids and it's just boom, 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 boom. And it's over and over and over again. And God, I know your heart is to restore that nation. We read Isaiah. We read Micah, we read Habakkuk, we're reading Jeremiah, and over and over and over and over and over, God, you're calling them to turn to you and to trust you. And so, God, I know that's the same truth for us, that your heart is to see us honor and glorify you. And so, God, tonight, as we get ready to come and recognize what you've done for us, God, knit our hearts close to your heart. Make us men and women, Lord, who honor you and glorify you with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.